Good evening. It's good to be with all of you again. Thank you so much for coming out to this worship service this Sunday evening. We are coming to another close of the Lord's Day, and we are richly, richly blessed as individuals, as people, those who are aware of God's will for our lives, who try their very best to be faithful to His Word. What a great encouragement that is to all who are present, that we've come together to study another portion of Word, to offer praise and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father, who is God of all and Creator of all things. So thank you so much for being here tonight. It's a great encouragement to me. As we have time this evening, I want to talk just a little bit about this idea of unintended consequences. You may be turned to Galatians chapter 6, and I have just verse 7. We had the good reading of verses 6 through 10, or 7 through 10, but I want to focus on verse 7 here for just a moment. Think with me about this idea of unintended consequences, the things that, the result of the things that we do and say that were not desired by us, but nevertheless they happened. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 starts off very importantly by saying, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." This is commonly known as the farmer's principle, that whatever a farmer would go out and sow, that is what he's going to reap. The seed that he plants into the ground, he knows, and he is very sure that that which will grow up from the ground as the Lord provides rain and sunshine, that what he has planted will grow up and produce a crop. And he has great confidence in that. Jesus tells us that when he plants the field, when he sows the seed, he knoweth not how. The farmer doesn't even know exactly what all takes place when the moisture hits the seed. The seed craves sunlight. There's a root that sprouts out, and that plant starts to break through that soil and tries to get to that sun. That is what God has done. But the farmer understands that whatever he puts in the ground, that will be his crop. He can't wish that to be different. He can't hope that there'll be a different outcome. Once he's put that in the ground, that is the crop that he will sow. And so we're given this idea in spiritual terms, that whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. But it's important to connect that to, don't be deceived. Do not fool yourself. Whatever you spend your time doing, the things that you do, the way that you sow the seed of life, that will come back to you. And it'll come back much greater than that which you have planted. And so I want to look at this idea about unintended consequences to see what we can see in Scripture and to just do a little test here together tonight. If you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. We will take a beautiful truth that's written out for us by Solomon, by the inspiration of God, see what it says for us, and then we'll put it to the test for just a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." This is one of those key verses, at least in my mind, in my life, that if we were to recognize this passage in everything we do, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You don't have to figure out a new way to deal with sin or with the issues of life. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And I've seen that acted out in my life where maybe toward the end when the consequences come, I say, you know what? That worked just the way Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 7 says. Whether the consequences are good or bad, I can still see this principle in place. And it always asserts itself, this idea that whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If a man trusts in God with all of his heart, he doesn't consider himself to be wise apart from what God has revealed, then he'll follow very closely to God's statutes and His commandments and His will for the man's life, and he will receive consequences, or he will sow what he has reaped, being faithful to the Lord. Now, you might be asking, just so we can continue this sermon, what if I don't? What if I don't trust in the Lord? What if I don't care what He thinks, and I do lean on my own understanding? I want to share with you an example found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is a story that many of us are familiar with, but I think we can very clearly see this principle being laid out for us, and we can watch the steps that King David will take in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And notice that at least in chapter 11, King David, though he loved the Lord, he was faithful to God in so many ways and said and wrote so many beautiful psalms that he was a man of God. He was a man after God's own heart, the scriptures tell us. But when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 11, there is a moment in time when he does not apply his heart and his life to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, what we read together. Let's watch David and the decisions that he makes in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." Now there is a moment in time, as we've read together, that King David, the time when kings are out to battle, he stayed home for whatever reason. He's in Jerusalem. He looks out from the rooftop of his house. He sees a woman. The Bible is very plain to tell us she's beautiful to behold. He sees her bathing, and so he inquires about this woman. Someone says to him in verse 3, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" The person who gave him the information that he was inquiring about was very clear. They knew her first name, they knew the family where she had come from, and they also knew and stated to David that she is married to Uriah the Hittite. David has the information to make a good decision here. We know this story very well, but to go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, trust in the Lord God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't try a new way to get away with committing sin. Trust in the Lord. Believe in the things that He said and that He's taught and His statutes and His commandments. Have faith in those things, that consequences will come, whether you decide to stick with God or to abandon His word. There will be consequences for that. But David, after hearing that she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, he sent messengers and he took her. And so he received the information about Bathsheba and he decided to do it his own way. He is now in transgression. He is in sin. He is gone against God's will. In verse 5, it says, "And the woman conceived." Now we're getting to unintended consequences. I want you to think about this with me just for a moment. You know, this idea that David saw a woman and he desired her in his heart. The Bible tells us she was beautiful. He asked questions about her. Someone says, "Look, she's married. She's the daughter of Eliam. Her name's Bathsheba." Gave her the information that he needed. That, do you think ever in his heart, ever in his mind for one second, he said, "Well, if I follow through with where my heart's taking me, would these consequences come?" Do you think he ever sat and kind of weighed out, counted the cost, if you will, before he committed himself to this treacherous act? Well, I'd submit to you that he didn't, because if he knew that these things were real and they certainly were going to happen, I believe that David would have kept himself from such awful things. But we see in verse 5, the woman is conceived, the first unintended consequence. "So she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' Then David sent to Joab saying, 'Send to me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David." So David has a plan now. He's got something he's going to try to do. "When Uriah had come to him," in verse 7, "David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered." Does anybody here think that David cares how the war is prospering? After the information he was just given, he is in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Uriah the Hittite comes before him because he sent for him and asked for him. And he says, "Hey, how's Joab? How's old Joab doing? Is he okay?" And, you know, Uriah, he's innocent in this. So he says, "Yeah, you know, the battle's fine and the people are doing okay. We've conquered the Ammonites." David, good, good. Real happy to hear that. He is in a place he should never be in. He is dealing with unintended consequences and he will make more mistakes as he goes through this. So he asks about the people, the war, and Joab, and then how the war was prospering. Verse 8, "Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.'" Now we're getting to what David wants to have accomplished. "So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him." Boy, there's guilt all over that, isn't there? He's called Uriah. He sends him to his house to have his feet washed, to be with his wife. A package of food, a generous gift comes to Uriah. David really wants this thing covered up. Verse 9 says, "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, 'Uriah did not go down to his house,' David said to Uriah, 'Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?'" David says, "Hey, go be with your wife. What's the problem? Why aren't you going down to your house?" Look at what Uriah says. And man, if nothing's going to touch David's heart, this has got to be the one thing that would prick his heart. Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Uriah's commitment to his people, to his nation, and to his commander-in-chief, the leader of the army, Joab, he says, "They're out in tents. The ark of the Lord is out in battle. I will not go down to my wife. I will not do this thing." Verse 12, "Then David said to Uriah, 'Wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to the house." David has one more attempt here to cause Uriah to be drunk and to send him back home and just hope that this sin can be covered up, that they would believe for the rest of their lives that this child belongs to Uriah the Hittite. And it would just be David, Bathsheba, and maybe a few of the servants, just be their secret. But he did not go down to his house. Verse 14, "In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab." David knows that Uriah did not go home. He writes a letter to Joab, and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." David now has written a letter to the commander of his army, and he says, "You get Uriah." Uriah carried this letter to Joab, by the way. Uriah, the faithful servant of the Lord, David had faith and knew that Uriah wouldn't peek and open up the scroll and see what the letter said. What would be the will of the king for the army? He was honest. He was the servant of God in all things that we have revealed to us in Scripture. He carried that letter that would make his own death possible, and he handed it to Joab. And David's will in this particular matter is to send Uriah to the front of the battle, and when the battle gets heated, back up. Let him fight all by himself until he is destroyed. That will fix my problem. The consequences, the unintended consequences of sin. As I said, David has abandoned Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. He is not trusting in the Lord. He is trying to fix this problem on his own. If you don't follow God, this is what we must see in this example that we've read together in 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you do not trust in the Lord with all your heart and you devise plans on your own and schemes to get things done, there will be unintended consequences. It is a fact. This truth will always assert itself. Let me show you something that I think is very interesting in Proverbs chapter 28. We know that Solomon is the son of David. He would be the next king after David's reign. I wonder about Solomon and what he was thinking about when he wrote this particular verse, you know, this idea that he will present to us and to all the nation of Israel. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." That verse right there is what someone should have set before David right when he asked who Bathsheba was. Proverbs 28 and 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper." You have done things, you have been involved and engaged in things that will bring unintended consequences, and you're trying to cover up those consequences and change things still by your own desires, not following God. What's God's will in the matter? What should David have done when Bathsheba reported him that she was with child and the sin had been committed? Was killing Uriah the Hittite the right move? Certainly not. The Bible tells us that he who covers his sins will not prosper. He should have confessed what he had done, called Uriah the Hittite, and begged him for forgiveness. and confessed his sins before Uriah and before God, and he would have forsaken those sins and he would have found mercy. That is a proverb that's given to us from God. And this is a verse that I share with high school students and young people, because there is that moment when you've gone too far, you've made a decision you shouldn't have. There are consequences coming. What is our gut reaction? What should we do? The first, in my mind, usually, especially as a youth, is to run and hide. If no one saw me, if no one can prove that I was engaged in this, then I won't be connected to it. And then beyond that, if my parents press me on it and they say, look, you know, we got this phone call. We heard you were throwing rocks at somebody's car or whatever. I used to like to throw rocks. And the window's broken. Were you there or not? The next step is to go, no, I wasn't. Now all I have to do is just hope that Johnny down the street won't say my name. If he'll just keep quiet, I can get through this. No, 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 young man, no. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. You are hiding from unintended consequences. You are running from something that you started. He who confesses and forsakes his sins will have mercy. Be brave. Be courageous. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Stand up and say, I've done this thing. It's wrong. And I beg for forgiveness for those that I've hurt. And most importantly, before God. And you will find mercy in doing it the hard way. It's so hard to do that and to be courageous in that way. But the Bible tells us that we'll find mercy when we say, I don't want to be involved in this anymore. I realize that it's wrong, and I will deal with the consequences, but it's got to stop right now. And that is the godly principle that we see. I want to show you, too, that not all unintended consequences are bad. Usually, it's given to us in a negative light. That, well, if you do that, there's going to be unintended consequences. If you get involved in that, you know, there's going to be things coming down the road that you can't stop. And that's true. Remember, John Evans told us in the gospel meeting that you can choose your sin. You can choose to sin. But what you can't choose are the consequences that are coming because of that sin. We saw that in David's life. The consequences are going to take over your life. And they're going to dictate what happens to you next because you chose to sin. But I do want to share with you that not all consequences are bad. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me. We'll see here in the New Testament, really a beautiful definition given to us about faith, the definition of faith. The great hall of faith is in Hebrews chapter 11, through the entire chapter. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are invisible. This beautiful definition of faith, it is the understanding. We have come to understand and we believe that all of this has come about. This earth has been made. I am here because God put it all in motion. Because of the words that came from our God's mouth, the worlds were framed and formed. And to say that with confidence, that takes faith. Because if anybody's listening very closely to you, when you say, I know that God created the earth, what's the next thing they should say? Was you there? Or is it, were you there? Depends on who you're talking to. Were you there? The answer is no. But I know it for a fact. By faith, I understand that God framed the worlds by the words that came from his mouth. I know that. That's faith. I was not there. I did not see it happen. But I do believe with all my heart that that took place. Now, the consequences of believing that, what I do next with that information would really bring me to follow Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because I have faith that He created everything. He created me and He knows me. And so my faith and my confidence rests in Him and His revealed word to me. And there will be consequences for that faith, won't there? Good consequences. And I think even we can look to eternity to say that. To an even greater extent, the consequences of faith in God and being obedient to His will that we have heaven promised to us. The faith of Moses had consequences. If you go down in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses is lifted up for us to understand what faith had done for him and the consequences of his faith. We know that Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter and that he grew up in that palace. He had all the pleasures that life could afford and could be offered to him. But at some point, he forsook the greatness of living in the king's palace, and he went and he suffered for the cause of God and ultimately for the cause of Christ. And here, Moses, you think he knew that his name would be mentioned in Hebrews 11? Did he do it because he knew his name would be in Hebrews 11, or did he do it because he had faith in God, because he trusted in God? And I would share with you that I believe that Moses was faithful to God because he chose to have that faith. And he accepted the reproach of being with his people as opposed to enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. Everything was at his feet. And yet, he turned his back on that and he served God his whole life. So what are the consequences of Moses' faith? Look at Matthew chapter 17. We know in Matthew chapter 17, when it begins, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the mountain with three of his disciples, and he's transfigured with two others. You know who those two are? Moses and Elijah. Matthew 17 and verse 1 says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. He led them on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, talking to Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Did Moses know when he was in Egypt, did he know that he would be on the mountain with the Savior of the world to be transfigured and speaking to Jesus in the presence of Peter, James, and John? I don't know. I don't know what was revealed to Moses as he spent all that time with God. But he had faith. And we see his name mentioned in this wonderful moment in time when the Lord was transfigured before the three disciples on the mountain. Moses is there. By faith, Moses did those things. Look at these great rewards that were shown from God. You may remember in Jeremiah chapter 15, the Lord was very upset about the sin of his people. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Jeremiah is pleading with the Lord, and the Lord says, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me and to plead for this people, my mind would not be favorable toward them. Again, God himself mentions Moses by name to Jeremiah. Even if Moses was here, my mind couldn't be changed. It speaks about how sinful the nation had become, but it also tells us how great Moses was in the Lord's eyes. By faith, Moses believed and he followed God. He served God all of his life. What's the reward for that? What does it matter? Who cares? Who cares? Well, I'd like to share with you that there's some unintended consequences for Moses, I believe. Did he know that he'd be transfigured on the mountain? Did he know that the Lord would mention him by name to Jeremiah to show how upset he was with his own people? Revelation chapter 15, we'll see Moses mentioned again. We can read that verse together. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2, the Apostle John is expressing a heavenly vision to us. He says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. There we see Moses and Jesus are tied together. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. How does God feel about this Moses and his faith, his determination to be obedient and to be faithful to God? Does it matter that you serve God today? You need to know the answer to that. Is what all that you've done for the glory of God, is it all been overlooked? Are you wasting your time? Was Moses wasting his time? They will sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. The things that we've read already are repeated in these verses. We're told again, the Lord God Almighty, He is just and true in all of His ways. That's who we follow. This is who we serve. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. God's judgments have been accomplished and have been manifested. And we have a decision to make as Christians. If you've not been faithful or obedient to the gospel, you have a decision to make tonight. What are you going to do with the time that God's given you? The Bible's very plain to tell us that He's given you the breath of life that you're taking right now. God has given that to you. He's waiting. He's waiting for you. I want us all to understand and to see very clearly that what you believe and who you serve will have eternal consequences. Don't think about what we've gone through tonight in a flippant way and go, yeah, I've heard that before. No, this matters right now. Maybe you've never heard it before. What you decide to do right now will have eternal consequences. And it does matter. We started with Galatians chapter 6. We'll read it again together because it emphasizes to us the farmer's principle. Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. Do not fool yourself. Don't kid yourself. Don't use your own understanding to go somewhere else. God is not mocked. He is never mocked. He never will be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Those are positive and negative consequences of what you will sow in your life. Verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There is a reward, and it is waiting for those who are faithful to God in all things. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus makes a point that we should consider, and I believe we should not overlook it. Because again, that which we've sown, that which we choose to do, there will be consequences from the decisions that we make. And they can be both positive and negative. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So again, does it matter what you believe or the things that you do in your life? You better believe it. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. That is a guarantee. You can bet the rest of your life on it. But he who denies me before men, he who says, no, I read through the verses with you. I'm not there. I don't see it. He who denies me, who denies that Jesus is the only way to heaven, when Jesus says in the judgment day is happening, I will deny you before my Father, and you better believe it's going to matter. There will be consequences. And at that point, you cannot change. You cannot change your answer or your response to the gospel invitation. Please know, please understand what you do tonight matters. What you do tomorrow morning when you wake up matters. Do you trust in God with all your heart? Do you choose not to lean on your own understanding, even though it can be the difficult path sometimes? We need to know that answer because there will be consequences, unintended consequences, but there will be consequences. Let's finish with 1 John chapter 4. It's going to make the same point that Jesus made, and we'll use this to offer that invitation. I realize I have begun the invitation already. I am urging each and every person who's gathered here tonight. I know you care. I know you care enough to be here. You've come to hear a portion of God's word. You have a time to respond. If there's sin in your life, there's something going on that needs to be handled, you have the ability to go to your Heavenly Father in prayer to say to Him, Father, you know my heart. You know that I have wronged you or I am in sin. I am turning away from that. Confess your sins before God. He is faithful and just to forgive you. Use that avenue of prayer. If you need the prayers of this congregation, if it is a giant in your life that is crushing you and is ripping your precious soul away from your control, and the consequences are coming and things are getting worse, and you need the prayers of this congregation, please know that you will never feel a greater love on this earth than you will from the brethren who gather here. Our goal is heaven. We want to see you go to heaven. We're told in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, as we read together, that if we confess our sins and turn away from them, that we will have mercy. He who covers his sins will not have mercy. There's an opportunity here to do that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, the Apostle John says, "We have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." And there is the consequence of that great confession. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's died for your sins. He wants you to be baptized, to rise up a new creature, to walk in newness of life, and to be faithful to him until death. And you will never, even when we get through to eternity, you will never regret that commitment that you make to him. He's faithful, and he will see you through. If you need to come forward, is there anything at all that we can help you with, please do that as together we stand and sing to encourage you.